All right, Ezekiel chapter 22 in your Bibles this morning, and we'll get started in Ezekiel chapter 22. Well, I'm excited. It's Father's Day, and congratulations to those fathers that are in here, those that are listening on live stream. I always get excited at Father's Day, one, because I love my dad, and I look forward to talking to him. I always enjoy either sending him a card or just talking to him on the phone, letting him know how much I appreciate him. He's a softie, so I love to get him to tear up. I remember growing up, he used to always, it didn't matter what movie we'd watch, he'd end up crying at the end of the movie, you know. So it's always good to get him, talk to him, let him know how much I love him, get him crying a little bit. But, you know, I love Father's Day because of the gifts that you get. You know, it's either a new tie, which I love ties, or it's something gadgety, which I love gadgety things. And my kids' family bought me a set of flashlights. I know Pastor talks about it. I'm like Pastor. I love flashlights too. And got these two tiny little flashlights that are 500 lumens. I can't believe how much light they put out. They're really cool. They can clip on and they can swivel. And then I got a headlamp for when I'm working at the new house, and it's 1,000 lumens. It's bright. And so anyhow, I can light up the whole neighborhood with those things. But looking forward to a good day. I hope that you'll take the time, if your dad is still on this earth, to get in touch with him and let him know personally how much you appreciate him. If he's in heaven, if he's passed on already, that you would take the time to thank the Lord for the influence of your father and take some time to reminisce and remember that. And you know what? We always have our Heavenly Father, and we ought to let him know how much we appreciate him and how thankful we are to have a Heavenly Father. Well, this morning I wanted to have a message directed toward our fathers about how to be a man. And even more importantly, how to be a man of God. Now, ladies and kids, don't check out. Today's lesson, I think, is going to help guide you in how to pray for your husband, how to pray for your father. And so, but now, in order to help men, you have to understand how they think. And we'll start with a little bit of a lighthearted thing here. This is the men's thesaurus, okay, to help you understand how men think. Men don't always say what they mean, and wives, you know what we're talking about here. So let me translate some of the phrases that we men use from time to time in case there's just a need for helping to understand these things. So when a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he means is, I have no idea how it works, okay? When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, this is what he means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner, okay? When a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, it's a guy thing, he means, there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, can I help with dinner? What he means is, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, uh-huh, sure, honey, or yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditional response. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means I recite the lifetime stats of my favorite baseball player and the vehicle identification numbers of every car I've ever owned, but yes, I forgot your birthday. When a man says, oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal. What he means by that, this is more real here recently, what he means, working in my house, I have probably severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit I'm hurt, so get over here and help me. When a man says, I can't find it, my wife loves this one. What does he mean? It means, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means, I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you'll not spend the next three days yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific, what he means is, oh, please, don't try on one more of those outfits. We're late and I'm starving. When a man says, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. He means, no one will ever see us alive again. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means, shopping is not a sport, and no, I am never going to think of it that way. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. When a man says, that's not what I meant, he means, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one, okay? And last one, if your husband says, honey, what color is this? He means, all men see in 16 colors like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. And I have no idea what taupe is. So, well, in a serious side this morning, you know, our country does need some real men. And Ezekiel 22, you're there. Let's read verse 30 this morning and let's get down to business. The Bible says this in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And you know, today, as much as ever, as much as in the time of Ezekiel, God is still looking for a man to stand in the gap for him. On behalf of families, on behalf of churches, on behalf of our country, we need some men that will stand up for God. You know, it doesn't take much looking at the news and what's going on to realize our country is in a mess. Well, we need to be in prayer for revival and pray for our country and pray for our leadership. And listen, don't misunderstand anything I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. Go vote. Vote for leaders that are going to make rules that are pleasing to our Savior, that are biblical. Be involved. I think as Christians, we need to do that. But listen, I want to tell you this morning, what's going to change our country really isn't the next politician. What's going to change our country and what we need more than ever is Jesus Christ. And I want to read you something else this morning. This was a Facebook post yesterday by a good friend of mine. He's an evangelist. His name is Dwight Smith. In fact, he's preached at our midwinter retreat before. But he entitled this, The Answer to Hatred and Violence. He said, yesterday we finished the fifth week in our Western Ohio Victory Gospel Crusade. What they've been doing over the last 2 years is setting up old tent revival meetings in various cities around the country. He's from Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he's done a crusade up there. He's been really all over the country, and they'll set up and do gospel crusades and try to get churches involved and see people saved, and it's been a great blessing to see the fruit that's come from this last 2 years. He says, the last 2 weeks of preaching have been unplanned. And so they had a set time for this meeting, and it was going so well, they decided to keep on going with it. He says, this is certainly unusual in this day, especially up north, especially in the midst of a pandemic, hatred, rioting, and looting in the streets. On May 14th, the first week, while out soul winning, I met a man who was sitting on his front porch, shirtless and smoking a cigarette. I just approached his neighbor who was collecting his trash can. I gave the neighbor the gospel and told him about the gospel meetings. He dismissed what I said and told me he was not interested. That is when I met Chad. I said, hello, I'm a gospel preacher from North Carolina, and I'm in town looking for someone who doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven when they die, but would like to. Do you know anyone like that? He responded, yeah, me. He gave permission to sit down and explain the gospel. We spoke of sin and its awful personal effect. We discussed hell and its eternal horror. We spoke of Jesus dying 2,000 years ago and how that had significant meaning for us today. We spoke of the resurrection and how important that was. Chad was amazed that all this applied to him. He was floored that it could be so simple to repent and receive Christ and in doing so have eternal life. We spoke some more and I urged him to be saved. Finally, he made up his mind to accept the gift of God from the one with nail-pierced hands. He called me a few days later at 7:30 a.m. and asked if I was going to bring him to church. He came nearly every night of the second week and many nights since then, and his work schedule has allowed. Yesterday, on his day off, he was helping us roof the house of his new pastor. Ran into town to get supplies, and he said, you know, you're an answer to prayer, don't you? He said, just before you arrived, I was about to do something very violent. My neighbor had wronged me deeply, and I was going to take revenge. I had my gun loaded and ready. Yesterday, I prayed and asked God to send someone to help me, or I was going to go through with it. And the next day, here you came. His neighbor rejected the gospel. 3 days later, he was arrested and is serving time in jail. Chad received the gospel, and his life was changed forever. Do you see? The answer to this world's craziness is the gospel. Nothing less. The cure for all the hatred, all the violence, all the frustration and revenge we see erupting around us is found in the one who was pierced for you and me. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day to conquer this mess of sin and its consequences. If you'll bow your heart right now like Chad, the Lord will save you. Take away your sin burden. Close the gates of hell. Open the gates of heaven and give you eternal life. And he said, hashtag victory in Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, I got excited hearing that. There's not a lot of good news out there, but that's the best news you can hear. And that's the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about good news. Listen, folks, Jesus changes everything. And if you think our country's in a mess and it's past the point of no return, you're wrong. Jesus can do it again. And he can get a hold of hearts. And what we need to do is we need to preach Jesus. And really, you know what we need when it comes to fathers is we need some fathers who are spirit-filled fathers. Some fathers who love Jesus with all of their hearts. You know, we have some great forefathers in our country. And I'm sad to see what's happening with that. Yesterday, I heard they were trying to tear down the statue of Thomas Jefferson. And I heard they were trying to tear down another statue in a different state of George Washington. But listen, folks, as great as our forefathers were, today we shouldn't be depending on our forefathers anymore. You know what we need? We need some fathers today that will stand for Jesus Christ. And through their example and through their love and through their influence, teach their families how to follow the Lord. Win co-workers to Jesus Christ through their love for them. Folks, that's what's going to change our country. And so this morning, I want us to look at what does it mean to be a man of God? There's some prerequisites to being a good father that we find in the scripture. First of all, being a man, functioning like a man. It's sad that we even have to say that, but it's true these days. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to being a man or being a woman and all the mess that's going on in our country. But listen, taking responsibility as a man, not blaming everybody else for the things that we've done, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man, all of these are prerequisites to being a good father. And the truth is that you'll not be a good father until you're a man of God. And unfortunately, it's a dying breed today, but you know what? I thank God for the men of God we have in our church here at Temple Baptist Church, and oh, that we'll have more of them. And the title of the message this morning is A Few Good Men. And of course, we're not the ones who define what a good man really is. God does. And so let's look at three ways in which you can be a man of God as a father this morning. And families, let's pray for the men of our church. Let's pray for our fathers that they will be what God shows us in the scripture here this morning. Notice a good man is one who has, number one, learned to lean. A good man is one who has learned to lean. Now listen, a lot of these things that we're going to see this morning are not things that come naturally to us as men. You know, as men, a lot of times we don't look for help. A lot of times our pride prevents us from doing that. And yet, the Bible teaches us that a good man is someone who's willing to trust in somebody else, who's willing to lean, not in their own understanding. Listen to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 this morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Listen, when it comes to the fleshly man, none of those things apply that we just read. A fleshly man does not want to trust and wait upon God. A fleshly man, when he has success in life, doesn't want to acknowledge God. He wants to be acknowledged himself. So a lot of what we see, we have to be reprogrammed because in our flesh, it doesn't come natural to us. And we have to have a spiritual transformation in our hearts so that we become a person who leans, not in our own understanding, but on the Lord. You ever known someone who pretends confidently to have every answer? I think we've all run into, and maybe we've been guilty at some point of that, right? I think we probably all have. A lot of men lean on their own understanding. We call this pooling your own ignorance. Hey, let me tell you, young people, be careful of that. You know, as you're learning things and you're learning new things, Don't pretend that you know everything. And keep a teachable spirit. You know what? Us older folks, we've learned a lot. Hopefully in life, there's a lot more to learn. Amen? Let's keep on learning. You know, pride causes a man to think that he knows everything or gives the impression to others that he knows everything. I know I'm going to embarrass him this morning, but I appreciate Pastor. Worked with him for over 15 years now, almost 16 years, I guess 16 years. Yeah, I appreciate the fact that being close to him, I've seen him want to continue to learn. He doesn't pretend that he knows everything, and I appreciate that spirit. That's not always true in pastors, let's say, that have experience. We won't say old. We'll just say has experience. I hope he's smiling behind that mask. I can't see. hey, I appreciate that. I really do. You know, a good man will lean on the Lord to understand the important things in life. His word gives us the understanding that we need. And a good man is going to be in that word every day to find the answers, not just come up with it on our own, not just pretend that we know it, but to know truth and communicate truth with others. That's what a real man of God does. Now, a good man will lean on the Lord for certain important things in life. Number one is the most important thing in life, and that's salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, the last thing you should ever lean on yourself for is the ability to save yourself, because the Bible declares it impossible. And what we've done is we've messed things up. And the only one who can fix that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it's not by our works, lest we would boast. And that's exactly what we do. Isn't that how we are? Look what I've done. I mean, it starts as a very young child. Mommy, look at me, you know. And we're still wanting people to look at us in our flesh, aren't we? But listen, a real man says, look at the one who has changed my life. And he's the only one that can come into your heart and make you a new creature in Christ, the Bible says. If you'll put your faith in him. It's not by works that we've done. It's through his grace. It's through trusting in what he did on the cross, his work, to save us from our sin. Matthew 18 and verse 3 says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, that may be difficult for a man. But God says you have to become like a trusting little child. I'm sure you've heard other pastors give this illustration, but and maybe you've done this as a father. Put your kid on a shelf, or not a shelf, that would probably be difficult, but on a countertop is what I'm trying to say, and have him jump to you. That complete leaning. I saw this one thing on YouTube. Counseling session, and they were teaching people to lean on other people. And so they had a guy stand up, and he was going to fall back into these people's arms. So they joined their arms, and this guy was a little bit bigger, and he fell back. And when he fell down, it brought their hands down, and all their heads knocked against each other. They all fell down. Anyhow, sometimes you have to be careful who you trust, right, and who you lean on. But you know what? You've got to lean on Jesus Christ for salvation. You have to trust. There's no other way. There's no other way given among men whereby you must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ, and that's the only name, the only one who can save. I thank God for a few good men here at Temple Baptist Church that have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation. If you're watching this morning and you never have, you can this morning. It would be the greatest Father's Day for you ever if you were to trust in your Heavenly Father and his plan to save you from your sins through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins. But you know what else? We need to not only lean on him for salvation, but as we grow in the Lord, we have to lean on him for strength. Isaiah 40 and verses 30 through 31. Turn there if you would this morning. I'd like you to see this passage. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 30 through 31. You know, sometimes as men, we think being a real man is showing off our strength, right? And there's nothing wrong with working out. I think a man should have some muscles on him, right? Okay. But you know what? Isaiah 40, 30 through 31 tells us there's a limit to that strength, man's strength. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary. You know, recently we've been lifting stuff up and moving stuff, and I realize my boys are getting a little stronger. It's quite nice, actually. And maybe maybe a little stronger than me. I don't know. I wouldn't never want to admit that, but you know, I sure am thankful to have some guys that have some muscles on them to help out. But you know what it says here? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We recently went on vacation. We went down to Chimney Rock, North Carolina. We went to Myrtle Beach area, and then we went over to Chimney Rock for a few days, and that's where near where Benita's family is, and so we got to see some of the family. But we went back to Chimney Rock, which is this huge rock formation up a mountain, and it's where we got engaged. There's a place there called the Opera Box. If you've ever been there, it's sort of a cutout in the side of that big rock formation. You look out, and you can see the whole valley there up on the mountain. And that's where I knelt down, and it's a whole nother story. I'll have to tell you some other time. I had taped the ring inside a car because I did not want that thing to fall and go down the mountain. I'd have been like jumping off after it. But anyhow, whole nother story. But we got to go back there. We got there, and we parked in the parking lot, and I forgot how it works. You know, when you were younger, I was probably like 21 when we went there, 20, when we got engaged. And you're not thinking about how many steps you have to go up and all the hike that's coming. And so the kid's like, oh, okay, there's a trail. Let's take that trail. Well, that trail is a big thing. You got to go up the mountain to get to the Chimney Rock. And then you got to take all these steps to go up to the very top of that. And you know what? There was a part of me that's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Now, I wasn't letting them know that. You know, I'm a man. I'm going to make it. But I'm telling you, my legs at some point was like, that leg's just not going up anymore, you know. And so I just had to take some rest. And I made it. Everything's good. Okay. It was quite the hike. But you know what? I realized I'm not that young man I used to be. I don't have all the strength maybe that I'm not necessarily old, but I'm not as young as I used to be. Hey, listen, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how strong physically you might be. You know what we need is the strength of the Lord. You're not going to make it through life in your own strength. And Psalm 147 and verse 10 tells us this: He delighteth not in the strength of horses. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. And as men, sometimes we try to do everything ourselves and we refuse to ask for help. And the problem is that there are many things in life that require God's strength to accomplish it. In fact, I think God probably puts some of those things in our path to help teach us our own frailties, to help us remember that we need Him. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe there's a situation in your life that you just can't work out on your own. That's great. You know why? Because God is waiting for you to come to Him and come to Him for His strength. Not just strength, but we need to lean on the Lord, men, for supply. Now, you know, we all want to be the breadwinner, right? The mighty hunter. But ultimately, we need to remember that what we have comes from God. And a real man who has a need that he can't provide, you know what he ought to do? He ought to get down on his knees with his wife and with his family and go to the one who can supply that need. That's what a real man does. We do everything that we can. We're not lazy. The Bible teaches that as well. But Philippians 4:19 tells us this: But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look, I realize there are folks in our church right now that have some legitimate needs. Maybe some losses of jobs. But you know what? The one who can supply everything that we need, the one who can take care of us, isn't me in my own strength. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen? So for supply, we lean on the Lord. And men, for soundness, or we might say reasoning or wisdom. Listen, James 1:5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You want to be a real man of God, you stop every morning and you ask God to give you wisdom for that day. I love this promise because it's actually one of only two prayers that you can pray, which you can be assured of from the scriptures. The answer is always yes. The other one is in Romans 10:13, and I'll let you look that up later. But we've already pretty much talked about that with salvation. But listen, God says, if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. Fathers, we need wisdom. It's gotten complicated being a father. There's a lot of attacks out there, and the Bible says that we ought not be ignorant of his devices. Listen, we need to understand how Satan is trying to attack our families. We need to have wisdom in how we can protect our families. We need to have wisdom in what we need to teach our children. Listen, the world's philosophies are all out there trying to teach our children. They're screaming out loud. What are you teaching your children? We need God's wisdom to do that. We need a few good men who have learned to lean this morning. Notice number two, we need a few good men who have learned to lead. Who've learned to lead. And you know the first thing you have to learn to lead if you're going to be a real man of God is you've got to learn to lead your flesh. Turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16 if you would this morning. We'll actually look at verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul's writing and he says this, "This I say then." By the way, this isn't just for fathers, right? This isn't just for being a man of God. This is for being a lady of God as well. This is for being a child of God. And he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Man, we have to lead our flesh, or our flesh will lead us. That's the truth. In Galatians 2:20, Paul also said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen, the key to beating this old flesh is to live your life through Jesus Christ. It's to let Jesus Christ live through you. And every day we need to have a funeral. Every morning that we wake up, we need to say, as Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." We need to crucify our flesh. Say, "I'm dead to fleshly things, and I want to live to God. God, I give you my hands today. Help me to do with my hands what you want me to do. God, I give you my eyes. My eyes are your members. Lord, you help me to look at the things you want me to look at, not what my flesh wants to look at. Lord, I give you my mouth. Lord, help me today to say the things that are pleasing and honoring to you, to my family, to my coworkers. Lord, fill my mouth with grace. Lord, let my words be like salt and preserve and heal relationships. Lord, I give you my feet. Father, help me to go the places that you want me to go. I surrender my members to you, Lord, for you to live your life through me." Hey, that's what a real man does each morning. A real man isn't just someone who speaks his mind. That's called letting the flesh talk. And a real man has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But listen, you can't do that unless you get in his word. You want to know what Jesus thinks? Read what Jesus wrote. And if we want to have the mind of Christ, men, we've got to be constantly in the word of God, meditating on the word of God, and making it a part of our lives so that when we have thoughts in our mind, they're God's thoughts, not our own thoughts, not our flesh thoughts. You know, a real man isn't someone who goes around looking for a fight. I know the world may portray that. That may be what a fleshly man does, but not a spiritual one. You know what 1 Timothy 3:3 says? It says he shouldn't be violent, not quarrelsome, it says there. Now, I'm not saying that men shouldn't fight. The fleshly man fights physically, but the spiritual man fights spiritually. And today, rather than focusing on a physical fight, we need to focus on the spiritual fight, dads. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That would be what the flesh uses, fighting physically. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't protect our families and we don't physically protect our families. Of course we do. But I think we need to have a lot of focus in our lives on protecting our families spiritually as well. Dads, you want to be a fighting man, fight the strongholds of worldliness that Satan is trying to get on your family this morning. That's the fight you need to make. And you can only do that fight not through your flesh, but through the weapons of the Spirit of God. Arm yourself with the armor of God, like Ephesians tells us. And wake up every day ready to fight for your families and to fight for your children, your wife, to fight to have a testimony and character that's pleasing to God, and ultimately to fight for the Lord's sake. How are you doing when it comes to the fight? Are you leading your flesh, or is your flesh leading you? So that brings us to our next point. A man who learns to lead not only leads his flesh, but he leads his families. Ephesians 5:23, you don't have to turn there just for sake of time, but the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. You know, headship isn't being the big bad boss. Again, I think that may be a worldly idea. There's all sorts of worldly ideas that aren't right out there. But you know what it is according to the scripture? It's loving leadership. While God has placed a man under Christ in the chain of command, God expects us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. And by the way, that doesn't, it's not an insult. You know, the world would say that's chauvinistic. Listen, it's biblical. And it's a compliment to her, actually. You know, my cell phone is fragile. We won't talk about those that have broken their phones at all, but maybe you have. Maybe you've dropped it and you're like, how did that break my phone? Well, it's fragile, but does that mean it's not worth anything? No, it's worth a lot. If you've ever had to go out to replace it, you know how much it's worth, right? Hey, you know what? Our wives are worth a lot. And just because the Bible says they're fragile, we have to be careful how we deal with them, doesn't mean that they have less worth. It means they have more worth. The things that are more fragile in life, a lot of times, are the things that have more value. We got to think of it the way God thinks of it, not the way this world wants us to think about it. Men, are we treating our wives with great delicacy and care? Are we showing a sensitivity toward them as Jesus Christ shows a sensitivity towards us and a love toward us? Guys, we have to remember that women are like fine silk. Men are more like corduroy. Now, silk and corduroy, which is more fragile? Which is more valuable? Obviously, the answer is silk. And in God's wisdom, he's given each family a head because anything with two heads is a monster. And so this is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day for the way that we've led our families. And I trust that we'll be able to hear God say, well done, good and faithful father. You know, Eli could run the temple, but he couldn't run his family in 1 Samuel 3:13. We don't have time to look at that story, but you know, David could run a kingdom and lead men into battle, but could not run and lead his own children in 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6. Listen, men, we need to lead our flesh. If we're going to be men of God, we need to lead our families. But can I say also we need to lead the fallen? We need to lead the fallen to Jesus Christ. You know what Romans 5:12 says to us this morning? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was a man who led the human race into sin and destruction. You say, man, he messed it up for everyone. Yeah, and if we were there, we would have done the same thing. So let's not point too many fingers at Adam, right? But the truth is that all of us have this same sin nature. And had we been in his shoes, yes, we would have done the same thing. Jesus, on the other hand, leads men from the destruction that we deserve from our sin to life everlasting. And he fixed Adam's mess. Listen to Romans 5:18-19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, as the Bible declares in the second Adam, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Listen, this morning, a real man is like Jesus Christ in the sense that he leads men to the one who can fix their mess. He leads men to Christ. Jesus leads men to himself, and we ought to do the same thing. We ought to lead men to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in all Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, when was the last time you personally shared the gospel with somebody else who's on their way to a Christless eternity in hell? A real man is going to say, I'm going to put aside my nervousness, because I get nervous when I do that too. A real man's going to say, I'm not going to worry about rejection. Sometimes people reject the gospel. But a real man's going to say, I realize this is something that's important to the heart of God. And I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be a real man to give the gospel to those that need it. Boy, I'm so thankful Jesus Christ was the epitome of a real man. As he carried that cross all the way to Calvary and finished the work of salvation for each one of us. And that statement that he made there on the cross, it is finished, demonstrated the work of a real man of God. If he could do that for all of us, can't we go to our neighbor? Can't we go to our coworker and lead them to Jesus Christ? I thank God for a few men who have learned to lean, a few men that have learned to lead. But notice last, a good man, a godly man, is a man who's learned to love. And I think, first of all, we have to love our Father. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, think about the things he's mentioning. Some great things, right? And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How are you doing with that commandment? A real man of God is going to love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The word means accursed. You know what? We need to have more love for Jesus in our hearts as men of God. And a real man loves, but you know, not only does he love the Father, but he loves their families. A real man loves his family. We covered this under leadership. You say, how? Well, when we said the only real leadership is loving leadership. God admonishes every husband to love your wife. This may seem like a strange admonition to many, right? I mean, why did you marry her in the first place? But the love that the scripture is talking about here is different than maybe perhaps some of the reasoning why we would marry our wife. You know, when God talks about this love here, it's not just something emotional feeling. It's not just some physical satisfaction. It means that you or I are going to seek the welfare and the happiness of that person. We're going to love and lead them lovingly. And that means that my effort will be to make the object of my love happy, to make her secure, to make her comfortable. And you know, this admonition goes far beyond just telling the husband to love his wife as long as she's beautiful or easy to get along with. This is the type of love that we declare when we get married to our spouse. That says in sickness and in health. And the different things that we say there and those promises, this love is at the root of that. And it keeps our marriages going in a way that's honoring to the Lord. You know, not just loving our families, but as we conclude this morning, loving fellowship. And at this point, I'm talking about the church. Listen, a real man loves church. And loves to have his families in church. And listen, if you're a father that's not faithful to have your family in church when the doors are open or when the services are going on, then you're not a real man of God. I can remember growing up, I had friends, and you know, I remember times when I'd be going to church and you know, hey, you're going to be there on Sunday? No, we got family coming in. We're going to King's Dominion on Sunday. You know, I was just a kid, but I thought about that and thought, wait a second. That's not where you ought to be on Sunday. You know why I had that thought? Because I had a father who said, no matter what's going on, no matter who's here, when the doors of the church are open, we're going to be there. And this morning, I thank God for a father who had character to have us in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time that the church services were going on. I'll tell you what, it made a difference in my life. And I don't have time enough to tell you. I could give testimonies all morning about how that made a difference in my life, made a difference with me surrendering to preach and be who I am today in terms of serving the Lord. You know what, fathers? I realize there are times when life gets crazy. I realize there are times when the sickness comes and whatnot. But listen, we ought to have a habit of having our families in church. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We see in that statement how much God loves his church. We ought to love his church the way that he loves church. We ought to love other people, not just being here, but the people that come here. We ought to love each other and the fellowship. And I look forward to seeing these pews filled up again soon, I pray, to be able to talk with each other and love on each other and encourage each other. That's what a church is all about. And a real man is someone who loves what God loves, and God loves his church. This morning, we talked about a real man as someone who's learned to lean, someone who's learned to lead, and someone who has learned to love. And by the way, that's a lesson for all of us this morning. But fathers, this morning, are you a real man of God? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for these lessons we can learn from the scripture, teaching men of our church how to be good and godly men in your sight. Father, how we need it today. Help us to apply these truths in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. And help us to be the leaders that you want us to be. We pray you bless the service to come now in Jesus' name. Amen.